Good morning. Today is June 1st, the year of our Lord, 2025. But more importantly, it has been 40 days plus Sundays since Easter. If that helps you with your perspective of time and figuring out how fast the year is going by, this is month 6 out of 12. It makes us about halfway through the year, whether you like it or not. But 40 days plus Sundays after Easter makes this the day in which Jesus ascended. We spend a lot of time around our table gathered to think about crucifixion and resurrection. I think in my lifetime, I've noticed that whenever I was little, communion was always a time where we focused on crucifixion. We used a lot of words like memorial, remembrance. It really was a moment to reflect on death. And very rarely was it a moment to reflect on resurrection. I think that's changed over the years. I think we're seeing and hearing more resurrection talk paired with communion, new life. I'm looking forward to the feast we have with Christ in heaven. I think we're doing a good job of blurring the line of distinction we created ourselves between crucifixion and resurrection. I would hope that in my children's generation, we can do one step further and also blur that line between crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension. I do think the ascension is just as critical for the disciples, but also for the life of the church and all Christians for all time, as the crucifixion and resurrection. We just don't usually give it that kind of attention, that kind of press, that kind of screen time. Ascension is one of those things we know is there. And I think the problem is, tell me if I'm wrong. I want to hear from all of you if you think I'm wrong. I think we tend to avoid ascension because it's a moment in the Gospels we don't enjoy. We don't like it. It feels like a goodbye for us. It feels like separation. Ascension is the moment in the Gospels in which what the disciples had, we don't. They got to see face to face. They got to put hands and wounds, and ascension is the moment that took that away from us. And we see ascension as a taking away. That's where we get it all wrong. This was never a taking away moment, but it just feels that way. We treat this like a goodbye or a see you later or something with a negative connotation. And I hope this morning, as you hear from Luke 24, you don't go that way. If you start to trend that direction, turn around and try to refocus and just don't do it. In this part of the story, he's risen from the dead, he's appeared to his disciples, and they still don't get it. They've seen an empty tomb, they've heard his voice, but clarity is still, at best, unfolding. They're buffering. In these final verses of Luke's gospel, Jesus draws them close one more time. He opens their minds to the meaning of the scriptures. He points to the mission ahead and promises that they will not be alone. Ascension is the moment in which Jesus actually does the opposite of what we usually assume. We assume ascension is a permanent going away, or at least until one day in the future. It's not. Ascension is a permanent staying with. That's the promise he makes. I'm going to go away physically, but I'm actually going to be with you closer than ever before, and I'm never going to go away. We just don't read it that way. So he blesses them. He's carried into heaven. And today, on this Ascension Sunday, we hear not just the conclusion of an earthly ministry, but the launching of something more. This is not an ending, it's a beginning. It's a changing, but not an end. Listen how he commissions the disciples and us as a witness to his crucifixion, his resurrection, his ascension, empowered by the Holy Spirit, be sent into the world. The word of Luke 24, the word of the Lord from Luke 24, verses 44 through 53. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, the Psalms, must be fulfilled." And then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written, that the Messiah is to suffer, to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses to these things. And see, I am sending upon you what my Father promised, so stay here in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he withdrew from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they were continually in the temple, blessing God. A couple of things I want you to notice before I get into the rest of the sermon. First thing, whenever he's explaining things to them, he ties three things together. Now you understand, after their minds have been opened, he says, now you understand why the Son of Man had to suffer, why he was raised 3 days later, and the third thing, and why now you go out to proclaim repentance and forgiveness in my name throughout the ends of the earth. Three things tied together. We need to do a better job of that, I think. Not we, but just generally speaking, I'd like to see that trend progress that direction. Second thing, they go away not sad because he's gone. They go away not empty because he left. They go away filled with great joy. If you read the Ascension story and you don't go away with great joy, you read it wrong. There's no way to sugarcoat this. This is a great joy moment. It's a culmination, yes, but it's a great joy moment. Is he physically gone? Yes. Is this a sad moment? No. It's a great joy moment. The disciples had already seen the risen Jesus. He's appeared to them. He's spoken peace over their fears. He's eaten in their presence to prove that he's not a ghost. And yet, even in this final moment, they still just don't get it on their own. And he's out of patience, and so he does his whammy on them and makes them understand everything. Okay, he's out of time. They need to understand it all. Patience has finally run out. And in this final moment, he opens their minds to understand all the scriptures, which means that up until then, their understanding was just still very limited. They had walked with him, they had listened to him teach, watched him die, and now they see him alive again, and they still could not piece together how it all fit. And I'll pause there again for another narrator's comment. That means the next time that you feel like you can't measure up to the apostles because they seem to have it all figured out, all the way to the Ascension, they didn't get it. They had to cheat. They were graded on a curve. They didn't get it. The teacher had to give them the answer sheet. Even the disciples who walked with them couldn't figure it out. You are in great company. Give yourself some slack. And as they finally begin to grasp what he's saying, that the Messiah had to suffer and rise, and that repentance and forgiveness would be proclaimed to all nations, not just one, but to all, Jesus tells them he's leaving. He blesses them, and then he's gone, carried up into heaven. It's a moment filled with tension. Yes, the disciples are being handed a great mission, but just as their clarity begins, their teacher departs. Their understanding is new, it's fragile, exciting, unknown. Their experience is real, but it's still incomplete. But they are witnesses now. How can they testify with confidence when the one they're supposed to speak about is no longer physically with them? How do you go on campaign without the person who's running for office? How do you explain Jesus without Jesus? They haven't done that before. They've always had him there, so that when it does go wrong, like hypothetical, if they go to town and somebody wants them to cast out a demon and it doesn't work, at least they have Jesus nearby so they can go and grab him and say, "Fix it, we messed up." They don't have that now. It's gone. But he leaves them not with a complete plan, but with a promise that power will come. But for now, they wait. And they're stuck between revelation and fulfillment. They're stuck between presence and absence. There's a calling, but there's uncertainty. And in this final scene, we see his followers still unsure, still in transition, standing under the weight of a world-changing task that they don't know how to start. And if we're being honest, we know what it's like to live in that space between calling and clarity. That's kind of where we've made our homes, I think. Most of us live between calling and clarity for the majority of our lives, I think. Because when we think we can arrive and we're finally going to have clarity, something changes and you no longer have clarity. Between promise and fulfillment, I think most of us know what it's like to be promised something and then find out that fulfillment may never come. Like the disciples, we're told that we are witnesses to Christ, that we are part of this ongoing mission in the world, but we don't always feel equipped. Many of us, I think, struggle to understand how our lives connect to this moment, to this mission. We feel the pressure to share our faith, but we don't know what to say, or if we're allowed to say anything at all anymore. We're unsure how to speak of repentance and forgiveness in a culture that often values personal truth over absolute truth, where autonomy is valued over surrender. So we feel busy, or too flawed, or simply too tired to see ourselves as witness to anything beyond our own routines. We do a terrible job of even being witnesses to our own lives. How do we become witnesses to the life of Christ? My proof. People ask you all the time how you're doing, and you say you're doing fine, and you're not. That's a false witness. If we're false witnesses to our own lives, how do we become honest witnesses to the very Son of God? And so we feel pressure. And more than that, Jesus' physical absence feels like a real gap. Our world wants proof of all things. We want to see God, but God seems distant. We don't see him. We can't touch his wounds. We can't hear his voice with our ears. We read the Bible and we're still confused. Nobody whammied us to make us understand all the scriptures. We don't always get it right. We pray and then we wonder if anyone's listening. Not to mention the suffering you're surrounded with, the injustice, the doubt, distractions. The mission of Christ can feel overwhelming. The church is fractured. Faith seems irrelevant or even offensive to our neighbors. We long for clear direction. We just want Jesus to be walking beside us again, visibly, unmistakably here. But we end up like the disciples, left looking up, wondering what to do next. We know we've been called to do something. We just don't always know how to live that out. Especially when we feel unprepared or unheard or alone. And in this moment of uncertainty, Jesus doesn't leave his disciples without help. He gives them exactly what they need. First, he opens their minds to understand the scriptures. It's not just an intellectual clarity. This is a spiritual transformation. Their perspective, their orientation towards scripture has changed. He shows them how his suffering, his death, his resurrection were not detours from God's plan, but the fulfillment of it. And suddenly the story they thought they knew of Israel, of a Messiah, of the world, is revealed as much bigger, deeper, more hopeful than they ever could have imagined. And then he gives them a mission to tell everybody what they just figured out, to proclaim repentance, forgiveness of sins, in his name to all nations, not just one, but to all of them, beginning from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. No small task, but it's grounded in something familiar. This all begins with the grace that they have received, what they already know. They've been sent out not with empty hands, but to be witnesses to what they themselves have already seen, what they've touched, what they've experienced. The mission is global. The beginning is personal. And before he departs, he promises them something more. I am sending upon you what my Father promised. That promise is the Holy Spirit. The very presence and power of God that will equip them for everything in front of them. He may be ascending, but he is not abandoning them. His blessing rests upon them as he goes, and the Spirit will soon fill them with boldness and strength. And in this moment, grace pours out in three very needed ways. In this opened understanding of Scripture, in a sacred calling, and as the promise of divine power itself. Jesus is not leaving them lost. He is sending them forward with everything they need. So they leave in complete and total joy. And if joy doesn't seem like the right adjective, we don't understand the Holy Spirit and how meaningful this is. The grace Jesus gave his disciples is the same grace given to us today. We too have been given understanding, not by our own wisdom, but by the Spirit who opens our hearts and minds to the truth of Scripture. Every time we gather together in worship, when we open our Bible, or when we sit quietly in prayer, Christ meets us. He has never been absent. He's just present in a different way, through the Spirit who dwells within us. And we too are called as witnesses. We may not feel eloquent or brave, but our witness isn't about perfection. It's always been about honesty. Just like those first disciples, we testify to what we've seen. Nothing more, nothing less. We testify to lives that have been changed by grace, hope that rises in dark moments, love that defies the world's expectations. We are part of a story that stretches across nations and centuries, one that begins in Jerusalem and now moves through our neighborhoods, our workplaces, our families, wherever you go. And just as the disciples were promised power from on high, so are we. The Holy Spirit still empowers the church, not just with boldness, but with creativity, endurance, and unexpected joy. We don't walk alone. Christ is not gone. He reigns from heaven and works through us on earth. So we don't just look up, we look out. We move forward, not because you have all the answers, but because we have the presence of Christ and the power of the Spirit. As witnesses to the end of the earth, we go with hope because he has not left us. He's launched us. And as you come to this table today of all days, as you bear witness, just as he opened the disciples' minds and sent them into the world, he too now invites us to remember what happened, yes, but to receive what he gives, to be renewed. This meal is more than bread and cup. It is a sign of Christ's ongoing presence among us. And this is why I think ascension has to be part of communion. It's not enough to stop with resurrection. Yes, combine crucifixion with resurrection, absolutely. Crucifixion without resurrection is just martyrdom. Powerful, sure, but not what it really is. And crucifixion and resurrection are amazing and rare, yes, but without this moment, they're still incomplete. Because in this moment of ascension, when Holy Spirit is combined with crucifixion and resurrection, then at this table, we are not alone. You don't remember somebody who died a long time ago. You don't remember who somebody who walked out of a tomb a long time ago. You come together with someone here. Through the Holy Spirit, he meets us here. Ascension has to go together with crucifixion and resurrection. Don't stop the story too soon. The next time you're in a store that sells Bibles, please, please, pretty please, go look at the children's Bibles and see where they stop. Please, please look. Good luck finding a Bible that includes ascension and doesn't stop at resurrection. And better luck on finding a Bible that goes past ascension for our children. What stories are we telling? This part of the story matters. At this table, we remember the story of Jesus, how he helped his disciples to understand, the story of his body broken, his blood poured out, his body brought back, his blood shared, and his spirit given. We are not only reminded of the grace that he gave on a cross, but by the nourishment of his ongoing presence through the Holy Spirit. We are strengthened for the mission that we've been given, to proclaim good news, to live as witnesses to his love. So come, not because you're perfect, but because you've been invited. Come to the table, not because you have all the answers, but because Jesus has given you his very spirit. The risen, the crucified, the risen, ascended Christ is present with us at this table, where the Spirit is moving. So come and be fed. Meet him here in this moment. And remember your Savior, crucified, resurrected, and ascended. Let's stand and sing.